Hallelujah. I serve an awesome God. Amen. I serve the creator of the universe. Yeah. You know, he created everything around us. We couldn't build a building without the trees that he planted. You know, he created man. He created the animals. Today, in this world, the youth is being told there's no such thing as truth. Yet the Lord says, the truth will set you free. Yeah. See? But where do we find that truth? We find that truth in the Bible, in God's Word. That's where that truth is. You know, I've had people tell me, well, there's no such thing as truth, you know, there's not that, you know, and I just go with what I feel. That's a big problem. And I say, well, if that's true, how do you know that's true? If there's no truth. You know, it's a self-defeating statement that they make. And so much of the things that the atheists say and that the secular humanists say are self-defeating statements. They aren't true. But the Lord said, and my sermon tonight is, the truth shall make you free. And we're going to John 8:31 and 32. And everybody probably knows those verses. And then said the Lord Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, what are the conditions for us to know the truth and be set free? Believe on the Lord and get in the Word. Get in His Word. You know, we neglect the Word a lot, and we're all guilty of it. You know, in this day and age of electronics, we have no excuse for neglecting the Word. You can go online and you can download the whole Bible into your iPhone or Android or MP3 player, and you can listen to it all day. There's no excuse for not hearing the Word of God. See, and as we listen to the Word of God, it cleanses our minds. You see? Because we're hearing the truth. Well, how do we know the Bible is accurate? How do we know that it's true? It's been proven over and over again. It's the only book that has been on the bestseller list for 2,000 years. I think I have a book at home, and it was written in, I think, 1920 or so. And it's about the Bible and about some archaeological stuff they found back then. And until I read this book, I didn't realize that clear back then, they had found tons of archaeological evidence that the Bible was true. And a statement they made in that the previous year, 5 million Bibles had been given out in different languages throughout the world. That was in 1929. The Bible is the first book ever printed on a printing press. You see, the Bible is the only ancient book that is still in use today. And it's been translated into many languages. Maybe one of the others is Homer's Iliad, and some of those have been translated and are still around where we can read them. The books of Josephus, the Jewish historian. You know, and you know, we look at it, now Josephus talks about Jesus. The Roman historians talk about Jesus. Sometimes the proof that somebody was real and the proof that the Bible is real comes from the people that don't even believe in it. See, there's more proof that Pilate existed, that Jesus existed, that the Bible, the apostles existed in Roman history, in ancient history of other cultures, than we get out of the Bible. But people ignore that. You see, the Bible brings out truth to people and it puts them under conviction. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that what they're doing is bad. You know, today there's a burger place that has a saying that pretty well sums up what today is all about. Burger King, you can have it your way. You see, people want to have it their way, their plan. And they don't realize that it's driving them straight to hell. Hell is a place. It's real. And believe me, if you don't accept the Lord, you're going there. I read a book that's called 1 Minute After You Die. And it talks about dying and where you go. But once you pass through that doorway of death, you're going one of two places. You're either going to hell or you're going to heaven. And there's no coming back. No coming back. Yeah, nobody's going to pray you out of purgatory. No, there's no coming back. It's fine. It's sealed. It's done. You know, and that's evidence in the Bible. We have a verse in the Bible where we have Lazarus and the rich man. And what happened there? Lazarus died. The rich man died. The rich man went to hell. Lazarus went to Sheol or paradise. And at that time, that was a holding place for the people that Jesus would bring up to heaven with them once his blood covered them. And they could see each other. And the rich man wanted a little bit of water just to put on his tongue because it was hot where he was and he was being tormented. And then he sees Abraham and he says, "Hey, let me go back up and tell my family about this." He says, "They've got the prophets and everything." But he said, "No, you can't go back up." You see, we have to realize that once you have two choices in this life that you can make, accept Jesus and go to heaven, or deny Jesus and go to hell. That's the only choices we have. And how do we find out about who God is? It's to get in our Bible. And it's to read the Bible. And I want to tell you what. God showed me the Bible was true when I was a Mormon. Now, I will tell you another thing. If you can get your kids to vacation Bible school and can't get them anywhere else, or get them somewhere where they get some word planted in them, it's that word's going to stay there and draw them back out of what they get into. You see, because my mom dropped me off at Lutheran Vacation Bible School. Now, us Pentecostals like to say, well, Lutherans, you know, they don't got anything. But there are a lot of Catholic church, Lutheran churches that preach the gospel. There are people in those churches that are definitely saved and have accepted the Lord. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior. See, there's not going to be different compartments in heaven for Baptists and Catholics and all this stuff. It's all going to be one place. We're all going to have to learn how to get along, you know. Of course, I believe when we get there, instantaneously, all our questions are going to be answered. We're going to know what it's all about. You know, I've got some Jewish blood and some Irish blood in me. And typically when I was young, I was stubborn, I was hard-headed, and I wanted to go my own way. Now, I wasn't the rebellious that stepped out and rebelled openly. I was sneaky. My daughter was the same way, by the way. So anyway, I got in the military, and when I got in the military, I started drinking and doing all the things that a sailor does, all the nasty things, anything you can think of. The only thing I didn't get into, I didn't get into drugs, which I'm very thankful about that. But I did get into alcohol, and I became an alcoholic. But one day, as I was laying in my bunk in my berthing compartment, in comes this, I'm a second class, it's a first and second class berthing compartment, in comes this first class with this big smile on his face, and he takes the bunk above me. Now this guy's going all over the ship, he's always got this big smile on his face. He's an electrician. Now, in the Navy, you get your rate and you work in your rate, which is your job. And if you like it, that's where you want to be. That's your job. That's where you are supposed to be. Well, this man was a Christian, and he was talking about Jesus in the shop, and nobody liked that. So they ran him out of the shop and put him as berthing PO. So he was in charge of our berthing quarters on the ship. And I said, I wonder if this guy's attitude will change now. He's still walking around with a big smile on his face. And I couldn't understand this. So here he comes into my compartment with this smile on his face. And he says, you're a Mormon, aren't you? I said, yeah. He said, well, I'm a licensed minister. Isn't it like God to put a licensed minister in the bunk above you when he's trying to get a hold of you? Now, he knew I was called to be a preacher. And so he was making sure that that destiny was going to be fulfilled. Now, I had met Mandy before I went on this cruise. She was a Christian. I'd written to her. She said, well, are you a Christian? And I sent her stuff on Mormonism. And she wrote back, says, that doesn't sound like you're a Christian. She says, I can't marry anybody that's not a Christian. And you know, every day, every time her pastor got together with her, he brought up that scripture about not being equally yoked. And he would circle it. And he would say, hey, you know, you can't marry a man unless he's a Christian. So anyway, so she was praying about things, and she was praying for me. I didn't realize that I had two elderly aunts that were praying for me. And so here I am. I just got a big target painted on my chest, you know. God's coming after me, see? So he says, well, I sell Thompson King James Reference Bibles. And that's how I do my ministry. Would you like one? You believe in the King James Bible, don't you? And he says, yeah, I believe in it as far as it's correctly translated. That's a Mormon's way of saying he doesn't believe in it. So so anyway, I said, sure, I'll buy a Bible. Well, he brought me the Bible. He brought me a study book on the book of John. He brought me a letter to a Mormon elder from Moody Monthly. And I sat there reading it. And I got in the Bible. The truth will set you free. See, as I got into that word, and as I started studying the word, the Holy Spirit started working on me. Okay? I read about Paul in Malta. We pulled into Malta. You see, we were in the Mediterranean Sea. I read about Paul in Athens. I pulled into Athens. I walked through the old shops down below the Parthenon that are the same as they've been since Paul's time. And I walked up to the Parthenon and saw that. And I walked up and I stood on Mars Hill. And there's a spire up there, and it says "To the Unknown God" on it. And I'm looking down over the hill, and here's this amphitheater. And the Holy Spirit moved on me, and I get this thought, well, maybe that was where Paul was talking to the Epicurean. And all of a sudden, tears started coming to my eyes. You see, when God moves on you, you know that He's real. You see? My buddy said, well, why are you crying? Oh, I just got dust in my eye, you know. Well, to make a long story short, I read the Bible. The more I read, the more God showed me it was real. And I was sitting in my bunk reading the Bible one night. And in fact, we went by the USS Independence yesterday. We went up to Bremerton. That was the ship I was on. And I could see the very place where I threw the Book of Mormon off the ship. But anyway, but I went out, and where we were at that time, we were off the coast of Egypt in Israel on Alpha Station during the Jordanian crisis. What a fitting place to accept the Lord. I got home to Olympia, and after the cruise, well, actually I left the cruise early, and her pastor said, "We accept." Well, I think I've accepted the Lord. He said, "Well, let's make sure." And he led me in the sinner's prayer. And I accepted the Lord on the 16th of December, 1972. And Mandy and I were married, 71. And we were married on the 23rd of December, 1971. Almost 42 years ago. The thing that's held our marriage together is Jesus. You see, if it wouldn't have been for Jesus, we wouldn't have made it through all the hard times. And I tell you what, when you're a Navy man in the Navy and you're going out on cruises for 8 months at a time, it makes it really hard on the family. Or if you're in the Army and being deployed all the time without your family. Today, in this world, our Army and Navy and Air Force people are being deployed and spending more time in combat than they did in World War II. That's why we've got all the mental problems and the situation and the family problems. Unfortunately, you really need to pray for our military people, because the military has taken a stance that Catholicism, Christianity, evangelical Christians, Mormons and Jews are all extremist groups, and they aren't supposed to associate with them. That's their new directives. We went to the doctor the other day, and our medical assistant that works for our doctor is a reserve Navy man. He's a corpsman. He said, "I'm getting out next month." Because they're doing two things that I can't abide by. They're going to make it mandatory that we get a chip in our right hand. And he said, if I speak about my faith, now he goes to the Four Square Church over here. He's spirit filled. He says, if I speak about my faith, I could be brought up in charges and they could send me to Gitmo. So I'm getting out. Pray for our military people. I talked to a man at the exchange at Bremerton yesterday that's a former Marine. And he said, my faith in Jesus is the only thing that got me through the military. And I will say the same thing for me. The only thing that got me through 20 years in the military was my faith in Jesus and being able to witness to others. And God gave me the leeway to do that. I worked in a Navy brig where I dealt with young men, 19 to 20 years old was the average age. And I was able to minister. The Lord opened up the door where I was able to minister to them. So pray for our military. The other thing we need to do is draw nigh to God. You see, if you don't draw close to God, if you stay off over here, you aren't going to ever know Him. It's just like, if I don't draw close to my wife and have a relationship for my wife, I'm not going to know her. I'm not going to know what she's all about. See, it's about relationship with the Lord. James 4:8, draw nigh to the Lord, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You see, we need to get rid of the weights that beset us. You see, we've got all kinds of things in this world that we come up against. We get dirty all the time from the world, just by associating with the world. And we get weights because we accept things, and sometimes we don't even realize what we're getting into. And we need to immediately, when we find out, we need to denounce it, to go to the Lord and ask forgiveness, and draw an eye to Him. See, where we can have a right standing, a right relationship with the Lord. You see, you wonder why we can't, you know, why there isn't people getting healed as much today. Why the powers that were happening in the first century church are not happening today. We aren't drawn nigh to God. You see, Peter left fishing to fish for men. You see, Philip didn't think anything about going down the road in the desert to speak to a eunuch that he didn't even know was there. The Lord said, go. He didn't even know why he was going, but he had faith in the Lord, and he obeyed the Lord and the Lord's plan. And because of that, you got the first missionary to Ethiopia. Because he was obedient. Because he drew nigh to the Lord. Stephen. You know, he drew nigh to the Lord. He wasn't afraid to speak up. It got him stoned, but it also got him to heaven a whole lot earlier. You know, Paul. He wasn't afraid to walk into the Jewish synagogues and preach Jesus. One time he had to be led over a wall in a basket to escape the people who were trying to kill him. One time he got stoned and left for dead. Paul went through a lot of stuff. And then he got locked up in prison, and then you sit there and you say, oh boy, you know, what would you do if you got locked up in prison? Still doesn't change your relationship with God. It's time to get closer to God. And because he got locked up in prison, we have all the books in the Bible that Paul wrote. Another thing that I can bring up is why the Bible was accurate, because the Jewish scribes, when they were copying the scrolls, you see, when a scroll would get dirty, they would destroy it. Okay? First, they would copy it. If they made one mistake with one letter, it was destroyed. It had to be a perfect copy of the previous one. So because of their history of how they recorded things, we know the Bible is accurate. The King James Bible is very accurate. The other way we know it's true is the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls they found contained, I think, almost a complete book of the book of Isaiah. And it's like 97% accurate to our Bible. So we have proofs that the Bible is true. 2 Timothy 1:13-14. Hold fast the form of sound words to which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ. Paul was writing to Timothy. And he says, hey, hold fast to what I've taught you, to the good word that I put in you. You see, we need to come to church. We need to learn. And we need to hold fast to that good teaching. Now, a note on that is, we also need to be in our Bibles so that if something we're being taught doesn't follow what's in the Bible, we bring it up. You see, anything that's taught in this church or any other church should go right along with the Word of God. You see, one of the problems today is man's tradition has crept into the church. And oftentimes we're going by tradition and not the Word of God. I don't know how many times I've heard people misquote Scripture. You know, because of some tradition, because of what somebody said about it. He also said in the 14th verse, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. See, that's another thing that's important. There's three things we need to do. Accept Jesus as our Savior, make Him Lord of our life, be baptized in water, and get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't say that a whole lot today. We need to say it a whole lot more. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is what cleans you up, is what keeps you going, is what helps you out. You see, the apostles went into the upper room and waited for the comfort that Jesus said He was going to send to them. They got in prayer, they got in one mind and one accord, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. See, Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter. He was going to send them somebody to replace Him. Jesus walked with them, and when they didn't understand something, what Jesus was saying, He would take them aside and said, this is what it means, fellas. You see, I'm not going to explain to those other people out there because they aren't going to listen anyway. But you're my disciples, and I'm going to tell you what it's all about. The Holy Spirit does that with us if we will listen to Him. We should meditate in the Word daily. Get in, read a Scripture, reread a Scripture, look at that, think about it, and let the Holy Spirit reveal to you what the meaning of that Scripture is. You see, we can read books written by pastors and books written by all these other people on the Bible, but the best place to go is the Bible itself, and let the teacher that God gave you teach you. Now, that doesn't mean we don't listen to our leaders and listen to our pastors who the Holy Spirit has anointed to teach us. But there's a whole lot you can learn just by sitting down and pulling out your Bible and meditating on the Word. Now, if you want to see the Holy Spirit outpouring that I want to see, and that I actually believe we have started into it. Now, if you want to see it really get going, then draw nigh to God, get in the Word, meditate in the Word, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you, and pretty soon things are going to be happening like happened to Peter and John and all the other apostles and Philip. You see, all Philip was a table waiter. He had the title deacon, but all they did was wait tables. You know, he wasn't ordained. He just followed what the Lord told him. He went on down and held a revival and all these other things. God has a place for each and every one of you. He has a calling for each and every one of you. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. God has a place that you fit in. Search the Word. Find your place to fit in. You know, you've already, when you came up and said, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, and I make you Lord of my life, it was just like when I raised my hand and said, I swear to defend the United States of America.
I joined the Navy. Well, okay, you just joined God's army, whether you realized it or not. You went to warfare. And you better put on the whole armor of God. You know, I get a kick. I hear these people say, well, every day I get up and put my armor of God on. You better leave that armor on. Keith can tell you. Brother Frank can tell. Pastor Frank can tell you. In the military, when you went to battle stations, you went to war, you didn't take that battle gear off. You kept it on until the battle was over. Well, I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, the battle is not over. Keep that armor on. That's your protection. Go to bed with it. That's right. Many a time I slept in my battle gear, you know. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, what does that say? You're going to prove what the perfect will of God is if you renew your mind. You see, if you renew your mind, you get into the Bible and you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you start going minister to people, pretty soon you're going to know it's the will of God to heal people, because you're going to be laying hands on the sick and they're going to be healed. But you're also going to learn that before you go out, because that's what God's word says. What did Jesus do every time he met on a mountaintop? The first thing he did was pray for the sick and cast out devils. Every single time. Did it say that any didn't receive? I don't know of any place in the Bible it says that nobody received the healing or nobody received the deliverance. They all received. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. That same Spirit that was in Peter, that when he walked through the streets of Jerusalem and his shadow fell on the sick and the lame and the blind, they were healed. Amen. One of our problems today is this world and humanity has muddied the water. You know, they talk about evolution. They talk about the Big Bang Theory. And then theologians try to fit this into the Bible. It doesn't fit. And I say, well, a day was as 1,000 years. That scripture refers to your time with God in His sight is so pleasurable that 1,000 years go by as if it was a day. It doesn't mean that a day in God's sight is 1,000 years. A day is a day. In Genesis it said evening and morning. He created the sun and the moon. The earth revolves every 24 hours. Evening and morning. That makes a day. There's one theory that's out there that says, well, if we go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, one thing I noticed as I've been studying, I looked at all the other Bible translations, and they all eliminate in the second chapter "and." The word "and" connects it in the word "and" in the second verse. The word "and" connects the first and the second verse. So then they try to fit in here that God created the heaven and the earth, and that was a pre-Adamic time. And that's when all the dinosaurs were, and that's when, you know, all this
evolution was and all that. No. You see, and the reason they say it was a form without form and void is because there was a battle in heaven and Satan was thrown to the earth and the earth was destroyed. Well, I believe God is big enough to keep the earth from being destroyed. In fact, he is, because Satan's on it now. Most theologians believe that Satan fell from heaven sometime shortly after God created everything. Of course, then, because shortly after that, he confronts Eve in the garden. Also, you might say God's modus operandi isn't to destroy everything. He tries to renew it or fix it. See? Every time the Jewish people went against God, he would punish some of them, but not all of them. Or he would exile them until he decided it was time to accept the Lord again, and they would accept him, and then they'd be back in his favor again. In the flood, he saved 8 people. He saved 2 of each animal. And by the way, people say, well, how did he get dinosaurs on the ark? You take little ones. You take babies. They grow up. Well, are there dinosaurs in the Bible? Yeah, they called them dragons. You go into Job, and I think it's the 40th chapter, it talks about the behemoth. And his tail is as big as a cedar. And they try to say that it's a hippopotamus or it's an elephant. You know? But that tail description doesn't fit either one. It also said it's the biggest creature on the earth. So it sounds like it's describing a big dinosaur. I can't remember the name.
Brachiosaurus.
So anyway, because, see, in our finite mind, we can't understand how God works. Sometimes we try to fit things in where they don't fit in. Rather than taking God's word literally, which we should, you know, I believe God's word is God's literal word. And we need to read it as that, look at that. So we come to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. You see? All scripture. Every bit. Hallelujah. It also says, Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. That's another important thing. As we study the word, we have to keep it in context and rightly divide it so we don't get off on some rabbit trail that takes us in the wrong direction. Praise God. You know, had an old preacher that used to preach. There's 2 scriptures in the Bible. One says Judas hanged himself, and the other one says, go for there and thou do the same. Yeah, the same thing, you know. So if you took those 2 scriptures out of context, it would say, well, I should go hang myself. That's what you get into when you take things out of context. Hallelujah. God's word is going to be here until it's through, until everything is complete. Matthew 5:18, For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one little tittle shall not nowise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. A jot and a tittle are just little punctuation marks. See, he says not even the punctuation marks in the word are going to go away until it's all been fulfilled. I like Psalm 119. I would urge you to go read Psalm 119. It's a very good psalm, but I'm going to read 103, 104, and 105 verses.
says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, as we read the word, as we study the word, it guides us through life. It lights up the path that we're supposed to walk down. You see, I don't know how many of you have gone out in the dark without a flashlight. I used to have to walk around the flight deck without light. We'd be under flight quarters, and we would be under general quarters, no lights on the ship. Now, here I'm out in the middle of the Indian Ocean on a flight deck that's 80 feet off the water. Luckily, I had good night vision. Sometimes you could use a little yellow lens, red lens on your flashlight, because that doesn't project out where enemy planes or whatever could see you. But sometimes you're walking around feeding, and you've got a lip around the side of the flight deck that's only about this high. And so sometimes you're walking going, you know, am I at the edge yet? But you see, we don't have to do that with God, because He lights our path. He shows us where we're going. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But it's important that we have the Holy Spirit. And we're saved, we're baptized, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, you need that to survive in this world, especially today. The enemy is doing everything he can to keep as many people as he can from going when Jesus appears in the clouds. Like the old saying, misery loves company, and Satan's miserable and he wants lots of company. Praise God. Hallelujah.